Good evening, everybody. If you have your Bibles there, if you could turn them to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and that is right, this evening we're going to go through all the genealogies of Christ. That'll take me about an hour and a half, and that should time us right just for the ending of the game, which I'm sure you're all very eager to go and watch. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And once you're there, if you wouldn't mind standing, we'll stand as we read God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 to 7, and it reads, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people he had with him, he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Abraham, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord this day. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver thee it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. And the same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together here tonight to open up your word. Lord, I pray that you may bless it. I pray that you may speak to every one of us here. Lord, I pray that you just may use me as your vessel tonight. Give me the words to say and help me to not speak of myself, but through you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So as we have a look at this passage, there's a couple of main characters that we notice. The first one happens to be King Jehoshaphat. That's who we read of first. Now King Jehoshaphat, he happened to be the king of a kingdom by the name of Judah. Now when you have a look at the Middle Eastern coastline where that is now, the coast runs down here and Judah would be here. Now just above Judah was Israel, where Ahab was the king. So we see these two characters mentioned. We see Ahab and we see King Jehoshaphat. And these are the two people that we're looking at today. And it says there in verse 1 that they had joined affinity, or Jehoshaphat had joined affinity with Ahab. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through this story. And I know that many of you have probably gone through it and know this story quite well. But we're going to go through it and have a look at and take a few points from it. We're going to read from, continue on from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter. But to better understand the rest of the story, we need to understand Ahab and Jehoshaphat, right? On one side here, we have King Ahab. Now, King Ahab, when we do a Bible study about him and look into him, he was considered rather quite a wicked king. He was a man that was an apostate. He was a worshipper of Baal. There was not a lot of good things going for Ahab. He was a wicked king. In fact, he was married to a lady by the name of Jezebel, right? And a lot of us here, we know Jezebel was quite a wicked woman, and he was married to her. On another occasion, we see the prophet Elijah actually come unto Ahab, and what Elijah confronts him with, and he says that he has sold himself to do evil. Now, if you sell yourself to do evil, you're basically what you're doing is intentional, right? The wickedness that Ahab was doing, it was intentional sin. It's not like sometimes how we can fall into ignorant sin or mistakenly fall into sin. The sin that Ahab was committing was wicked, it was intentional, and it was for the purposes of pushing his agenda forward. What Ahab wanted, Ahab got, right? And that's what we see in Ahab. Well, Ahab was quite a wicked man. And on the other side of the fence, we have King Jehoshaphat. Now let's see what the Bible says about King Jehoshaphat. Turn back one chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3, and it says, And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim. Now Baalim was Baal. He was the false god that they preached in the day. Verse 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So what's being recorded here is Israel is time, the bordering kingdom to Judah, they were living in sin. They were living against God, especially their king Ahab. Now, what the Bible is saying here is that Jehoshaphat, he didn't live in the ways of Israel, but rather he lived in the ways that were pleasing to God. It says at the start of verse 3 that the Lord was with him. Now, we think back to the passage that our church theme is of this year, Joshua chapter 1. We see God's charge to Joshua and God's promise to Joshua that if Joshua remains in the things of God and he remains in his work, God will be with Joshua. So by reading this and by seeing that God was with Jehoshaphat, we know that he was living a godly life. So we could quite comfortably say that Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He lived in fear of the Lord and he honored him in his commandments and his principles. This is what it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. So then that begs the question, why did these two men with completely different spiritual perspectives come together in affinity? Why did Jehoshaphat even entertain some sort of alliance with Ahab, considering they were so separate in their spiritual lives? Well, what we need to understand further to that is the geopolitical nature of their relationship made them a force, and they sort of were somewhat reliant on each other, being so close or being bordering, so they're better to be friends than enemies. But further to that, Jehoshaphat's son actually married Ahab's daughter. So not only were they connected from a geopolitical level, they were also connected now from a family level. So that now takes us into the story that in verse 2, after a certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, or to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. So what do? When we have family or friends come from a long way, we put on a feast. We go out and we prepare something for them so when they come, we can sit down and fellowship with them. This is what was happening here. Ahab was putting on a feast, right? Or if we have a foreign leader come over to Australia, what do we do with that foreign leader? We host them. We make them feel welcome. The same thing is happening here when Jehoshaphat comes down to Ahab in Samaria. Now we just established, just to clarify, even though that Israel was north of Judah, when Jehoshaphat came down, that's talking about from elevation. Jehoshaphat was higher in elevation than Judah. So when the Bible says that Jehoshaphat came down, he came down the hill, came down in elevation into Samaria. Now, we continue on and we see very quickly in verse 3 that the motive behind Ahab hosting Jehoshaphat is more than just making him feel welcome because he's family, or making him feel welcome because he's a political leader, but rather he had an ulterior motive. Look here in verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou come with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art. Now this is Jehoshaphat, very quick response. Turns to Ahab and says, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. Now, just to give some context, and we read about this a little bit later, what is going to happen in Ramoth-Gilead is that Ahab wants to go and conquer the Syrians over in Syria. So we have here that we have the coast of the Middle East, we have Judah, we have Israel, and just up here to the north, northeast, is Syria. Now, the Syrian Empire being so close, that was a threat to Ahab, and he wanted to conquer the land. So he had a dream and a desire. So when he hosted Jehoshaphat, he was wanting his support. He was wanting his army, and he was wanting Jehoshaphat to come with him to go up into Ramoth-Gilead. Now, that's not an unforeseen thing, right? It's not unforeseen that we've seen armies before join alliance and go to conquer land. So this wasn't unforeseen. However, we learn that Ahab's motive for getting Jehoshaphat involved a little bit later becomes quite sour. We see these two men of completely different spiritual opinions and perspectives, Jehoshaphat coming from an immediate response saying, yes, I will be with you, from just being by his side and wanting to help him out. But when we see Ahab and we know the background of Ahab, we can know and understand as we look at the story a bit later that it's a lot more sinister, the plans that Ahab has for Jehoshaphat. Now, immediately after Jehoshaphat's response, he might have had a bit of a light bulb moment. Well, before we fully commit in to go up to Ramoth Gilead, maybe we should consult the Lord first. As we know, Jehoshaphat was a man of God, so he wanted to run up by the Lord and make sure it was the Lord's will. Verse 4, it says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord this day. Right? So Ahab knew that Jehoshaphat was a man of God. So what Ahab now did is he knew that the only way that he could get Jehoshaphat on board was if he was able to prove that this was God's plan. So what does Ahab now do? Verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, right? 400 people. He gathered together as prophets and he asked them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall I forbear? And the response of those prophets was, they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So this 400 people, they come together, they come out, and Jehoshaphat's there, Ahab's there. Ahab's asked the question, should we go into Ramoth Gilead? And then the prophets, their response is absolutely, yeah. The Lord's going to deliver it into the king's hand, right? But Jehoshaphat wasn't completely sold on this. We see in the very next verse, in verse 6, he asked the question, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat, he looked out and he noticed that these 400 prophets that Ahab had brought to his attention, he probably smelled that something wasn't right. He wanted to inquire into a prophet of the Lord, a prophet of God, and he could see that these 400 prophets, they weren't actually prophets of God. They were just saying, yeah, go do that to please Ahab. So Jehoshaphat, in his wisdom, asks for a prophet, which is of the Lord. And this is where we get to in verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. This is what Ahab says about him. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So we just see there in that moment that the Ahab, he says, yes, look, there is one godly man. There is one man. His name is Micaiah, but we don't really need him. Like, he always thinks evil of me. He always gives me evil prophecies. We don't need Micaiah. But Jehoshaphat said, well, no, let's go get him anyway. So this is where the story breaks up into two separate parts that are happening jointly at the same time. So Ahab sends out an officer to go and to fetch Micaiah, and simultaneously at the same time, we're about to read what happens with Joshua and Ahab, and they're standing there, or they're sitting there in their robes. Read with me from verse 13. In verse 12, and the messenger went to call Micaiah to speak to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs. So actually what happened, this is the time where the officer had actually gone out to Micaiah, and the officer goes to Micaiah, and what he says to Micaiah is, look, there's 400 people back there at the moment, telling Ahab and Jehoshaphat that it is God's will for them to go up and to go into Ramoth Gilead. You'd be silly to not tell them the same thing. There's 400 people up there, so you ought to go and tell them the same thing. Now, when we understand like the nature of Ahab and how wicked he was, and he would do anything to get his agenda pushed forward, and Ahab was quite a reckless man, Micaiah would have known that he could get in big trouble by speaking out against the king's wishes. Micaiah would have known that what he was about to go and if he was to go and rebuke or refute what the prophets were saying, he could find himself in a lot of trouble. We know a little bit later that he potentially faces jail time or being thrown into jail for speaking out against what Ahab wanted. Now, against all this, against being in front of the two most powerful men in that region at this time, Micaiah says that this is what he's going to do. Verse 13, Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that I will speak." Read that again. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that I will speak." So Micaiah there, he's not yet in front of the kings. He's not yet in front of anyone that to say otherwise, other than the officer. The officer is telling him, this is what you need to do. You need to back up these 400 men and tell them what Ahab wants to hear, right? And he says, "I'm only going to say what the Lord tells me to speak." Verse 14. And when he was come to the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" This is what Micaiah said. Look at this. "Go up and prosper, and ye shall be delivered into your hand." Right? But didn't we just read before that Micaiah was actually going to go and speak what God told him to speak? He wasn't just going to fall into whatever the 400 wanted him to speak. Micaiah literally just told them, "Yeah, Ahab, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and the Lord will deliver into your hands." Look at verse 15. "And the king," so this is Ahab, "said unto him, how many times shall I endure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" So he's basically questioning him and saying, "Okay, Micaiah, what really do you have to say?" So when Micaiah said initially that he should go up to Ramoth-Gilead, there must have been a sense of sarcasm in his voice to say that, right? That's the only thing that could have sparked Ahab to go, okay, look, he's not being serious here, right? So Micaiah then doesn't double down, he changes what he says. And then in verse 16, he gives a prophecy or the first warning as to what would happen if they were to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. In verse 16, it says, "Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return therefore every man to his own house in peace." Okay? So just to unpack that for you very quickly, the nation of Israel, the analogy that's being used here is they are like a flock of sheep. If they go up to Ramoth-Gilead, they'll be scattered. Now, the only way that a flock of sheep can be scattered is if something was to happen to their shepherd, right? So if the nation of Israel was to go up and something happened to Ahab, that's the only way that they could be scattered. So what the prophecy is being given here, the first warning, is that if they go up, Ahab would be killed. Now let's skip down past verse 17 just for a moment. And then this is the second warning that Micaiah gives to them. Again, he said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord." So this is the prophecy. This is the full prophecy as to what Micaiah was giving. "I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake after this manner and another saying after this manner. And there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, God, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. So the prophecy that Micaiah is giving to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat is that he saw that if Ahab and Jehoshaphat went up into Ramoth-Gilead, Ahab would surely die, right? Now, notice what Ahab's response was before the full prophecy. In verse 17, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil, right? Now, let's remember what Ahab said back at the start. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat at the start that, I hate this guy. This guy always prophesies evil against me. So what Ahab's trying to do now is discredit Micaiah's word by saying, look, I've already told you this guy is going to be speaking evil against me. We knew that this was going to come. Why should we listen to him? This is Ahab standing on what he wants to do, regardless as to what's being prophesied there with him. Now, this then leads a bit of a predicament for Jehoshaphat. What's Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat, he asked Ahab for a prophet of the Lord, and he brought forward Micaiah. Micaiah prophesied against what Ahab wanted, and Jehoshaphat would have heard this. Now, Jehoshaphat's got to make a decision now. Does he listen to this man that has come out of the woodworks, out of nowhere, that's been brought forward and is claiming that this is what God's doing? Or does he listen to the king and the 400 men that are standing behind him going, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you will conquer, you will fight? Now, if we have a look at a parallel passage, but we won't for the sake of time, we can actually see that there's a bit of a circus happening here where these people who are prophesying that they may go up are actually carrying on like buffoons, right? So that in itself should have been evidence for Jehoshaphat to see, look, there's not a right spirit in this. There, something's not right about this. We all know the story that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, that we'll know bad prophets by their fruit, right? So Jehoshaphat should have been able to recognize that the spirit and amongst these people was not right. But what Jehoshaphat did in this time, he was with his fellow king Ahab, and he was seeing these 400 men, and he has to make a decision as to what he's going to do. Jump forward to verse 28, and this is what happens. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, so Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they went up to Ramoth-Gilead. That's what they decided to do. It doesn't give much more context as to the decision-making that Jehoshaphat went through to do that, but he heard all parts. He heard the prophecy of Micaiah. He heard the prophecy of the 400. He listened to what Ahab wanted to do, and he decided that he was going to go up. Right, but let's just see what happens to Micaiah before this. Jump back up to verse 23. Just immediately after Micaiah gives the prophecy, there's a guy by the name of Zedekiah, and just for some previous context, Zedekiah, while Micaiah was with the officer on the way over to prophesy to them, Zedekiah comes up and presents Ahab with some iron horns as a token, right? And what Zedekiah does now in verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Chananah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. So Micaiah, for standing up and for saying the truth to what God did, because a wicked man did not like what he heard, Micaiah got thrown behind bars. He got thrown in jail and then was was fed, as the Bible says here, was fed the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. So he was fed poorly. Micaiah would have known that this is probably something that he would have to face if he was to stand up and tell the truth. He would have known the wicked nature of his king. He would have known how reckless Ahab was. But he stood up without fear and he told the truth. I wonder if we would do the same thing. I wonder if we were in Micaiah's shoes, if we had an opportunity where we had to stand up. Fortunately, none of us are probably going to have to do that on that level and stand in front of two kings of kingdoms and do that. We're probably fortunate in that regard. But what would we do if we're in a similar situation where we're having to stand up for the truth, maybe in workplace, maybe in school? I wonder what we would do. Would we have the strength that Micaiah did? Or would we fall into the 400 and just go along with the flow? You know, there's been studies out there, and I was going to go through a whole study, but for the sake of time, I won't. But there's been studies out there where they get groups of people together, right? Where in a room, there might be like 15 different people. There'd be 14 actors in there and one person who is naive to the situation. And the 14 actors are told when they go into the room, I'm going to show you a piece of paper. It's going to have a color on it. And you say it's going to be green, right? For the sake of explaining it. So when they all go into the room, the actors go in and there's that one naive person. And they go around and show everyone a blue card. But the actors are told that they ought to say green. Everyone's shown the card and then they're meant to read out what they saw. All the actors go around and say they saw the opposite color, and then it comes to the last one, and on 75% of the time, the individual will just say what the rest of the crowd said, right? So that means that 25% of the time would people actually use critical thinking. Now, when you actually do that a second time, that number then increases again, and a third time it increases again. And they start to either one, doubt their own thinking, or secondly, they are sick of being out of the crowd and they want to be in and be right. Micaiah was the person who wasn't just in a room where the odds and the stakes were nothing. He had a lot to lose. He had a lot to lose in the fact that he could be sent in jail. But those people who are doing that simple color study, what do they have to lose? Maybe the fear of looking like an idiot for a couple of minutes. Other than that, they didn't have anything to lose. Now, with Jehoshaphat, right, he's in this situation and he's sitting there and he caves in. He's in the room of 400 people, all crying out and telling him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and there's Ahab there, and there's one man there who tells him that he ought not to. Or this is what's going to happen. He actually didn't say don't. He said this is what's going to happen. And Jehoshaphat still decided he was going to go up with him. Now, we can, in hindsight, we can look at Jehoshaphat and go, yeah, look, Jehoshaphat, you didn't make the right decision. But really, what would we do in that situation, where someone that you clearly have a lot of respect for as your in-law by marriage, and then the king of the kingdom next to you, right, along with 400 people all chanting to go and do this, we've seen other situations in the Bible like that before. Look at Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate didn't want to send Jesus to the cross, but it's because the multitude were crying out, kill him, kill him. That's the reason why he did it. I wonder what our strength would be like if we were actually put in that situation. It's easy for us to stand here and go, well, yeah, of course we wouldn't do that, but would we? I wonder. I hope none of us have to ever do that, but we might be put in that situation. We're probably put in that situation on many levels. I think Paul very well this morning summed up what we ought to be doing in our Christian lives and not being ashamed of preaching God and telling the truth of Jesus Christ. But what would we do? What do we do when we're in those situations? Once Jehoshaphat made this decision to go up into Ramoth-Gilead, they go up into Ramoth-Gilead, and then we read in verse 29, this is how crazy Ahab is. Look at this. And the king of Israel, this is Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to battle. What do we think Ahab's motive was there? Ahab probably believed Micaiah and he now wanted to hide himself in a coward act. So when he went up to battle, and if Micaiah's prophecy was true, he wouldn't be the one killed, but rather the guy that looks like the king of Israel. Now, as the story unfolds, I'll quickly summarize it, that the Syrian army, they saw Jehoshaphat in the distance and he was dressed in his royal robes, and they pointed out to him, they said, there's the king of Israel. Now, the Syrians, by their commander, were commanded to only kill the king of Israel. They didn't want to kill anyone great or anyone small. They just wanted to take out the king of Israel. So they saw Jehoshaphat dressed in royal clothing. They go on, there he is, let's go get him. So then they go over, they surround him, and Jehoshaphat, he cries out to the Lord. Let's read verse 31. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel, therefore they can pass about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Right? So Jehoshaphat got extremely lucky. It's only by God's grace that he laid it on the Syrian's heart that actually, no, this wasn't the king of Israel. This was someone else. And as we read down a little bit more, there was a stray arrow which was fired, and that stray arrow hit Ahab, unknown to anyone, went through his armor. And as we read in the last verse, and the battle increased that day. So this is after Ahab was as hit. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. So Ahab, after a stray arrow had been shot, the prophecy that Micaiah gave rung true. That Ahab would be the one that would die if he'd go up. Now, there's two lessons in this. We've already covered one. That lesson is obviously the lesson of, are we going to be like Micaiah? And the second lesson is there's consequences when we're not listening to God's word. There's consequences when we don't listen to what God wants us to do. It was pretty clear the decision that Jehoshaphat should have made, and it nearly cost him his life. It was only by God's grace that God pulled him out, and God clearly had other plans for him. But he very well could have been killed. So as we leave here, I wonder if we're going to be like Jehoshaphat. What one thing that Jehoshaphat we noticed he didn't do when he, as we read through this story, he didn't take time to consider what the Lord wanted. His very first thought as Ahab asked him if he'd go to battle, was yes, let's do it. But then he decided to consult God. And it's almost like he's either made up his mind at that point as what he's going to do, or secondly, he's listened to what God wanted and he still chose to go with the multitude because he thought that would be easier in that situation. He felt the pressure of his peers, and I wonder if we would do the same. I trust, and I'll leave that with you, and we can go enjoy some footy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word. Lord, I pray that you may help us to be strong and to be bold for the truth, Lord, in a world which is so against the things of you now. And being in Australia, there's an abundant amount of people who do not know you as their saviour and do not believe in the things of you. I ask that you just may help us to be beacons of light and stand up for the truth when we have the ability. Lord, I pray that you may help us to be like Micaiah and to be strong in the things of you, even if we're in a situation where we're the only ones standing up for the truth. And Lord, I also pray that you may help us to be considerate of the things of you, slow to act and just be listening to the counsel that we get. Father, I pray that you may bless our evening and our week ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.